But I know we do not join this great fight against the communist conspiracy, save America. It ain't worth saving. I know that back of all of it is Roman Catholicism fighting for a life. Roman Catholicism can't be any worse than Protestantism now. Might be that God will do like He did in the Old Testament for the remnant's sake. He's always been the God of the remnant. He might bring Osiris to America so that everybody wouldn't go to hell. I've been trying to say, when you've been a visiting preacher for a congregation many times, I have you, dear people, you want to be true, want to be a helpful. I've been trying to say that only that which is real is going to last in the days you're going to live in. My religion's on the way out. The old Roman church being shaken like she hadn't been shaken since the days of the Reformation. And it's not shaken, being shaken now by people who want to honor God. It's being shaken by people whose God is the God of their belly, just like us Protestants. For once in the history of the world, the old quote's right. But you see, even men and women now are willing to be excommunicated, priests and everybody else, because they long since have lost their conviction in anything. And it's a terrible thing that Roman Catholicism now has lost its note of authority because they've been consorting with us outlaws who call ourselves Protestants. I've been trying to say here in a pulpit where I'd rather help than most any pulpit I've ever been in, whether I can or not, that the day is so distressful and the spiritual tide is so low that I want myself to be shaken out of years of tradition to where the man who's speaking to you now has to commit himself to Christ and His program. They go together every day. I believe it's near the New Testament. We got so serious about this that every day before we got out of bed, we'd say, Lord, if I never have, I surrender to You today. I know that will not square with our conception of what it means to be a Christian, but I believe deep down in the heart, it does square with the Scripture. I just say I believe it. May I say a word of thanks to the inner circle of this congregation. It's all we got anywhere. And I believe you have a bigger inner circle of people who give a little evidence of the least hunger for God than nearly any church I've ever been in. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Tomorrow will be a different day. And I'm not going to try to evangelize these empty seats. They're not your fault. They're not altogether mine. We're up against it. But I want to bring a word of exhortation to you people as a congregation and I covet your very careful attention. I want you to turn, if you will, first to the book of Isaiah at chapter 4. I have talked a great deal with your godly pastor. Every time I've been his guest and your guest, and a great deal this time, on how there must be a radical reformation or revolution in us for you and I, whether we want to face it or not. We're living in a day when it's a question whether any of our churches as congregations are going to survive, and a deeper question is whether they ought to survive. That's a terrible thing to say. In 5 more years, will there be a Greenwood Baptist Church, as the Lord tells? But more serious, would it have any reason for being? I have a great sympathy in my own heart for the ecumenical movement. I know when a preacher runs out of something to preach, like I do most of the time, he'll take a swipe at that. But those men are pretty serious, and they recognize there are just 2 hopes today, and both of them center around getting together. They say that if we do not hang together, we're going to hang separately. And they're exactly right. I believe in a movement of getting together. And I believe that that's the movement we ought to get committed to. Now in the 4th chapter of Isaiah, I see the 2 movements, and I believe that they're going to run parallel. And I want to read to them. In the 4th chapter of Isaiah, in that day, I have to identify that day. I believe it's the day of Antichrist. And I'm still challenged by the thought that he's knocking a home run by convincing us that he's not here. I wish that we had some of the conviction the old reformers had. They'd just point the finger at the Pope and say, there's Antichrist, and bless God, he was one of them that is burned in oil at his order. And they numbered the millions. You'd think so too. But this Bible is dead sure plain that there never has been a generation that didn't have something to do with Antichrist. There are many little Antichrists. You and I happen to be living in a day when the big movement, religious-wise, is what we call the ecumenical movement. And I believe this is what makes up the ecumenical movement in that day. I have no difficulty with my theology. I haven't got much in saying that that could well be our day. In that day, the day when the world is under the sway of a beast, and a church riding on the back of that beast. There you've got your perfect picture now. And the scriptures tell us about time when that beast going to get a little weary and turn in awful fury on that woman riding on his back. Boy, old hell's going to pop around here when that takes place. Now, in such a day as that, 7 women, I wouldn't be surprised if that isn't organized Christendom, what we have today. Seven's the number of fullness. Women usually in the Bible in that sense only, represent perverted religion. In that day seven women shall take hold of one man. I believe that's the Antichrist. And I'm saying to you, I've been saying to you for 2 weeks, it's happened that you live in the hour when the so-called Christian world is preparing this world politically, socially, economically, and religiously to embrace this man. And when he comes and his spirit or his person, whichever it is apparent, the religious world, united with the political world, will come to him and say, now we've got a little proposition. We'll eat our own bread. We'll keep our denominational distinctives. We'll wear our own apparel. We'll pay our own way. There's just one thing we ask of you. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. When we consider that America is now furnishing the money to fight Roman Catholic Church battle, and you ponder it, get down behind all of the furor and find out that all we're doing in Vietnam is trying to save Roman Catholicism, we put in the bill. When you realize that they've got us all joining hands now trying to save this materialism on the one hand and this stuff we call religion in America on another, and we are dupe enough to think that we're serving the Lord, all we're doing is trying to restore Rome to the place she wants to be. You can put it down, ladies and gentlemen, if you divorce all of your eschatology from that old whore, Roman Catholicism, you've missed it a mile. There's some kinfolks in there somewhere. That spirit of Roman Catholicism, the greatest enemy of mankind the world's ever known. And the ecumenical movement's going to have all us Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and the whole shooting matchings ain't going to be long till we're going to come back to Mother Church and get forgiven, all live happily ever after. Now that's one thing a fellow can get in. And if I believe that is all, I couldn't take it. But verse 2 says, in that day, and that's bound to be the same day, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, in the day when the religious world is embracing the Antichrist, that man who's against Christ, the personification, the crystallization, hostility against God and his Lord. But in that very day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and thou shalt purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And I don't know whether your theology has bucked on there now, but throw most of it away and be a dumbbell like me, so verse 6 can set you shouting and give you some hope. Lord's going to do something while Antichrist is going to be doing something. He's going to purge the filth of the daughters of Zion. He's going to come with the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. He's going to come with cloud and smoke by day and a flaming fire to guide by night, set himself for defense, and praise God, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. I want to be in that crowd, make up that branch of the Lord, that running parallel when all hell's bursting on this earth, and when the beast even turns on the woman and vomits up religion and reveals its true nature, I want to have a place of refuge and a covert and a shelter in the time of storm. You'll turn now to the book of Malachi at the 3rd chapter, and let me read 3-4 verses, and then just exhort you as a congregation of people, not as an evangelist. For all these years I've just had one message, trying to hymn sinners up under the judgment of God to where in desperation they'll cry out for mercy. The days of that kind of evangelism are just about over. I don't know what God has in store. I know if he shuts one door, he'll open another. But I want to come with a word of exhortation tonight. What I believe is the most important thing we as God's people face. In verse 16 of the 3rd chapter of Malachi, is one of the sweetest verses I've ever read. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened while they were speaking one to another. The Lord heard them talking, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And the next verse is precious. And they shall be mine. Who? People that fear the Lord. People that are in such hot water, they talk much one to another. People who had something of what our forefathers were at least striving for, people who desperately needed what they call the means of grace. People who needed not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, but rather coming together for what purpose? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Not pointing to the faults of one another, not backbiting, not gossiping, not rejoicing when some brother falls, but encouraging one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And be surprised, and that is pretty good scripture for us today. Encouraging, exhorting one another. We know so much now, it's wonder we don't bust, but we sure do lack this coming together to exhort one another, encourage one another. Huh? And don't you tell anybody, most folks left it with us tonight, and I wouldn't want this to get out at all. But if you was honest, we just hanging on by the skin of our teeth. Huh? We just about so defeated we fix and quit. Huh? We need desperately to exhort one another and encourage one another. Yeah, these people, they feared the Lord, and so they spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened to it. He caused the book of remembrance to be written so he could see it for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. He said, they shall be mine. I don't want to be in this crowd that if we save America from communism, religion will still be a joke. America will still be a nation of God, whose God is their belly, who think of nothing but self. That's right. I don't think that's worth saving. Do you? I believe that's going to come under the stroke of God Almighty's holy judgment. But I want to be in the crowd that the Lord said, that's one of mine. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And I'd love to be in that righteous crowd, wouldn't you? Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For he said, I tell you, behold, the day's coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, ye and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and so forth. I will exhort you briefly tonight on being a member of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the most vital, important thing we need to face and not evade and choose up and take sides about is this is the one big thing that everyone who names the name of Christ in your day and mine needs to take seriously. I don't think you will, maybe. I think we are such products of tradition and doing it like we've always done it that maybe we're going to miss the boat. I hope not. But I'll meet you at the judgment. We'll tell you that these are times that demand something more than we've ever known or done or experienced. We're going to be a part of that branch that shall be glorious and fruitful in this awful hour when the greatest enemy of souls, not the bootlegger, but the preacher and the church. What's this thing that I believe, and I'm going to exhort you a little bit about it, is the one question we better face. I think we don't face it, we're on the way out. I just said I think it. And that's taking seriously what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. If you'll just look at it, this world's cracking up now because salvation is a holy joke in America. Because member of the church, which we swear on stack of Bibles, the Lord purchased with his own blood, has left us undisciplined until we are spiritual outlaws, and every man does that which is right in his own sight. Brother Barnett believes that the one thing that God Almighty is interested in right now is some groups of people who have some right to claim to be a local representation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking membership seriously, if we do not come to this, we're going to have to put up with what we've had to put up with in the last 10 years, people cracking spiritually, morally, falling by the wayside, departing from a living God. Oh, what it would be if we could quit divorcing Christ from his church and be serious members of that he purchased with his own precious blood. Our churches would be, we could rename them, might have to take the word Baptist off, something like that, the Fellowship of Concerned Men and Women. We'd be noted not for our doctrine. Most of us just got enough out to make fools of. But for our concern. The members would be recognized by the level of their concern. We'd escape tameness, which is killing us now, by the recovery of urgency. We could taste just a little bit of the implications and the seriousness and the glory of the commission that the Lord Jesus left us to do. The chief reason why we're losing is that being a member of a church is now almost a joke. I want to give you 5 conditions of membership in this branch I read about in Isaiah. I believe this is going to be the handiwork of the Lord. And this is where my hope is. I believe there will be 5 conditions of being a member. Of this group. We're going to find a covert and a place of refuge. And are going to be able to ride the storm. You ever thought about it? Old Noah and that ark, brother, they didn't escape the flood. They rode it. They rode it up on top. Let me just give for your thinking as a congregation who's been good to this poor preacher. The first condition of being a member of this kind of church would be utter commitment. Acceptance of convictions not by intellectual consent but by an act of faith. A plunge, a leap of abandon. Recognizing that obedience is the only way we come to knowledge, and that courage to follow what light we've got is the one condition for experiencing more light. A commitment that plunges us into humility, that unites us not by our virtues, not because we're virtuous, not because we're intelligent, not because we're pious, but under God because we are concerned. The one qualification in this sense for membership in what I'm talking about would be that we're unworthy. We're unworthy. It'd be such a privilege, such condescension to be in it. Utter commitment. I'm tired of the Catholic priest in Europe being about the only people that looks like, act like, that pay a bit of attention to the Bible that we say is closed to them. Are you familiar with the movements in Europe now where Protestantism has been dead so long, don't even smell bad now? Where the only voices coming out of Europe are the Bultmannites and those fellows denying everything that's holy. And are you familiar with the fact that the Roman priests are going down to the steel mill and getting them a job and earning their living by the sweat of their brow so they can get acquainted with and talk in a language that men can understand? Are you acquainted with the fact that in the big cities, the hospitals now, on Sunday morning, the corridors are full of millionaire Roman Catholic laymen giving out tracts and saying prayers for the sick? That in our cities, the people who are taking a bucket of coal and a loaf of bread, the starving people, are Catholic laymen. While us Baptists are worshiping God and saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus," somebody else is acting like they do. I'm talking about commitment, identification, conviction. Conviction. Taking a plunge into the deep sea of the proposition that the one thing men need is to be touched by the Son of God in power, and that He uses human means. Commitment to the proposition that while we've been religious instead of committed, this generation is utterly skeptical of our doctrine and of our faith and everything else. A commitment. Deep humility. That having drunk at the fountain of life, under God, we want everybody else to have a drink, desperately. A commitment to the fact that the torch has been handed to us. If we don't quit being so nice and pious and religious and start into some practical commitment to this awful day we're in, getting involved under God. The second condition of membership in this fellowship I'm talking about, the fellowship of the concerned, will be an unapologetic witness. A witness without apology. The witness of a good confession of martyrs who have something like Chrysostom. I don't know, the church history professor, how do you pronounce that name? Chrysostom or Chrysostom? They told him he had to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, but didn't. He's going to take all his property away. He said, I hadn't gave all that back to the Lord a long time ago. We got nothing to take. Well, they said, if you don't cut this out, we're going to banish you. He said, you can't banish me anywhere where the Lord is. Well, if you don't cut this out, we're going to kill you. He said, I've already been dead all these years. He can do much with a fellow like that. The fellow finally said, turn him loose. He's a fool. Well, that's back in the old days. Unapologetic witness. The fellowship of the unashamed. To say my only hope, my only plea, Christ Jesus died and he died for me. Old sinner, unashamed to tell you, just got one hope that I'll make it on the merits of somebody else. Unapologetic. When the judgments of God begin to fall on our nation, men and women can't threaten them with taking what they've got. They haven't got anything. Can't threaten them with exile. Can't send them anywhere except where the Lord is. Can't threaten them with death. They died with Christ yonder on that gold tree. The third condition of the fellowship of the concerned would be a fellowship, a partnership that is deep and real. We need, ladies and gentlemen, folks, members of our churches now, to reread the New Testament and see if we could recover this one thing. How that every member of the church, watch out now, was deeply interested in every other one. And how it's carried out to where the littlest member had the toe ache, the whole body groaned in pain. Oh, this is good doctrine. A deep sense that we're fellows in the same ship. What healing this would bring. Suppose we could have some services now and then. Like the scripture says, confess your faults one to another. Instead of finding out, brother, Deason got one, yak, 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 and everybody else. What does that scripture say? Confess your faults one to another that you may be what? Healed. Wounds that are tearing even our churches together, that are making even the members enemies one of another. But of course we're too pious to confess our faults, aren't we? Huh? And of course I haven't got any. You have, but not me. Isn't that right? Oh, it says, confess your fall. The healing of the broken spirits, the wounded spirits that are caused by our long tongues, and our rejoicing at the downfall of another because it makes us more comfortable in our sin. Confess your faults one to another. This will do a whole lot to promote, close ranks, brother. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the church of the living God faces forward, closes ranks, and the strong puts his arm around the weak and the whole line. We're members one of another. And we have unlimited liability one for another. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how sound you get your doctrine and everything else, you're going to tear up like the churches are tearing up all over this country unless we recover what it means actually to be members one of another. And then there's a fourth condition of membership in this fellowship of the concerned, and that's everybody following their own vocation. The Apostle Paul enjoins God's people to do what? Walk what? Worthy of the vocation whereunto ye are called. Because I'm always hammering on that. Don't anybody pay attention to me. But what I'm talking about is concerned men and women who've been given the vocation of a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, and they'd rather open that door than to be a king. The Spirit of God is recorded in the Bible that some folk have the gift of helps. I don't know, they can just fix a refrigerator when it gets out of business. I guess that's what that means. But every member of the body of Christ walking worthy of the vocation to which ye were called. Ye were called. No spectator. Because this is a bunch of people who are marked by concern. Concern. You can't convince this preacher that the thing that will hold us together is to be united in doctrine. I tell you what will hold us together, to be united in concern. Concern. Paul says, you walk worthy of the vocation whereunto you are called. So much backbiting, so much jealousy, so much seeking of preeminence, so little of willingness to be a doorkeeper, if that's what God gives me to do. And then, of course, the last condition of membership in this fellowship that I pray God is the next order of business is self-imposed, self-agreed discipline. I ain't the pastor here. I'm going to give him some advice. He won't take it. If he does, he's a fool. But quit teaching church history over here in the school and just teach you folks a little of it in this pulpit. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're not going to have to come back to some of the discipline that he teaches his class out of the books of history. You can just be riding along the car with him. It's fresh on his mind. I used to teach church history, but I've forgotten most of it. And he'll tell you about some of those old saints, how they disciplined themselves. Huh? You think it's much tougher than it is now? I don't think so. Never been anything 20 eternities outside of the scripture, I guess, that have challenged you so much as the old Jesuits who saved the Roman Catholic Church. But such self-imposed discipline, as you just can't believe. But when it looked like the old church is going to be put out of business, one man got 3-4 others together, and they formed the society. Who were the daddies largely of the Inquisition? And under God, they got rid of the heretics by burning them and saved the old church. But they didn't do it by playing mumble peg. They were the most disciplined group this world ever seen. You and I happen to be living in a day now when the most disciplined people under heaven are the communists. I'm telling you right now, we're going to have to come under a discipline like we've never experienced. And it's going to have to be a self-imposed discipline. And a self-agreed discipline. The discipline of worship instead of irreverence. The discipline of solitude. How can a man think? And the noise of our homes or anywhere else now. Where saints are developed. Those young applicants for membership in the Jesuit society, and they had to go up in the mountain, separate from everybody, and couldn't talk to one another for what, 2 years? The novices couldn't even talk to one another. Utterly alone, meditating, drinking deep. And then we're going to have to learn the discipline of silence. Maybe if we could, we'd hear his voice. And the awful discipline of austerity, which we know little about. Discipline. It's our one hope, ladies and gentlemen. I make apologies for people. And I make apologies for the last night. The crowd was small. All God's little children had to go to the football game. And tonight, of course, they had to take a bath. But the God's truth about it is we're a bunch of softies. And we're going to have to come under discipline or we're going to lose the ball game. Austerity, self-denial. I believe this is our hope. I really do. I still believe this is the Lord's plan to get the job he intended to be done through the church. I am not going to have a part in this hanky-panky stuff they call pampering the flesh. We've got to come under discipline. We've got to come under discipline. Let us stand. Our Father, in bloodstained Jesus' name, sanctify this time together, we beg you, for our good. For a holy concern, for a losing of ourselves, that we may find ourselves, for a commitment to Jesus Christ, His redemptive program, such as we've never known, for a commitment to doing the will of God for our own particular lives, whatever happens. Oh God, for Greenwood Baptist congregation, we plead thy mercy, thy directing hand, for wisdom, for commitment. A few more hours, as we've done hundreds of times, we'll be saying goodbye. But this heathen world is around, and this group is on the spot. Oh God, bring them to such commitment and self-imposed and self-agreed discipline that they shall hold the line. While morals are bursting everywhere, while the very spirit of outlawry, lawlessness makes the air thick, Lord God, bring the people together around the Lord and His work with utter self-abandonment such as they've never dreamed, for Thy glory, for their own sakes, and for the good of mankind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you tonight. Let you go. You're dismissed.